There once was a young mother who, except for her children, had lost almost everything. She lost everything, including her husband, through tragic circumstances. So she found herself moving to a different part of the country, seeking somehow to gain a fresh start. She located an unfurnished apartment, and the very day she moved in, two beds mysteriously showed up on her doorstep. She shared, "I have no idea who was responsible. In fact, I don't even remember telling anyone what my needs were. I just assumed my kids would have to sleep on the floor for a while." It was as if God himself had gone ahead of me and prepared this wonderful, unexpected housewarming gift. Perhaps many of us have heard stories like these, especially if we've been around the church very long. In fact, maybe you've been the recipient of a similar kind of gift. I know that our family has. If so, then you know that the only response for a believer in cases such as this is to say, "God, thank you. God, you're really something. Thank you for looking out for me. Your special care overwhelms me." Let's stand together and read again from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And then we will conclude with the first verse of chapter 14. Let's read together. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts." Thank you. Please be seated. This is the nature of God's love. And when we as a church recognize that Christ is present among his people, we will lavish his love on one another and on others. It is the very presence of Christ that will bring us to the realization that we can and we should and we will lavish his love, first beginning here, but then going on into our neighborhoods, into the places where we work, into that arena, that venue where we spend our daily lives. There are many tremendous truths in 1 Corinthians 13. We began to look at some last time, but there are three statements that I think summarize this chapter. First, it's not what you do that really matters, but why you do it. Secondly, love by its own nature manifests its presence in very practical ways. And thirdly, the most enduring and greatest quality that we can possess is that of love. Other qualities, of course, Other qualities, yes, but it is essential that we possess this quality of love. Last time we looked at this fact that it's not what you do that really matters, but why you do it. God is interested in the motivation behind all that we do. We saw last time that God desires more of us than the apparent absence of evil. There are some who profess to be Christians who are known more by what they do not do than by anything that they are doing. But we cannot give meticulous care to the outward appearance of our lives before others while neglecting the inside. For you see, this is where man might not see, but God sees. God knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows the motivation behind everything we do, and he wants more than just the apparent absence of evil. Secondly, God desires of us more than the outward display of good. You see, there is good that can be done for selfish reasons. We can love others, but only those who will love us back. We can give, but only for the thanks that we expect to receive in return. We can pray, but only so that others will notice us. We can do lots of good things, as long as we get the credit for it. You see, we can do good things while all the while doing it for very selfish reasons. So God desires of us more than just the outward display of good. Thirdly, we've seen that God wants all that we do to be motivated by love for him and love for others. In this chapter, Paul gives several examples for the necessity of love as a motivating force behind everything that we do. For you see, without love, any ability is meaningless. Whether it's the ability to speak the language of angels, the ability to understand everything, to possess even unlimited knowledge, or the ability to trust God for overwhelming needs, it all means nothing, Paul says, without love. So it's not what you can do that really matters, important as that is, but even deeper, it's why you do it. Secondly, love by its own nature manifests itself in very practical ways. Paul outlines some of these in verses 4 through 7. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. You want a checklist with which you can awaken every morning and look it over and set your day upon what you see here in these four verses? And then at the end of the day, rehearse your day before this scripture and ask God, well, God, how did I do? You see, these are very practical matters. It isn't just some warm, mushy, fuzzy feeling. We're talking love here. It isn't only what you feel. Love is exemplified and love is demonstrated and love is lived out by what you what? What you do. It manifests itself in very practical ways. If you've been here long enough, you'll understand that as a church family, and for me personally, we don't hold to a health and wealth gospel. We don't throw out lines such as, put $100 in the offering plate, and before the week is over, I guarantee you'll have $1,000. And if you take that $1,000 and give it to me, in turn, who knows, maybe you'll have $10,000 before that week is over. God is not a divine vending machine where you plunk in your quarters and expect to get something humongous in return. God is not deceived. He is not mocked. You see, it's what we sow that we reap. And we reap in proportion to what we have sown, and we reap exactly in keeping with what we've been sowing. But we cannot treat God in a mocking manner to say, you know, I can use God to my own advantage here. We don't adhere, we don't hold to a health and wealth gospel, though Christ is the one who brings healing to our bodies. God is the one who shows his care in so many ways, health being one of them. And we know that God is our provider. God does bring healing. God does bring a measure of helping us to see that our needs are met. But God cannot manipulate it. And so we don't hold to a health and wealth gospel, but we do know this much, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, coming from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And I know that God often uses his people as the observant instruments of his kindness. In our sharing time this morning, I trust that you're catching on to the fact that I'm aware that some of you have been aware that there are those among us and beyond us who have had needs. And I'm aware that you've been watching in response to the needs that you've been seeing. You've been taking practical action to address those needs. Because this is the mechanism, this is the means by which love is shown, the love of Christ is shown to others in such a way that others can look and say, there's something different here that I'm not seeing anywhere else in my life. Jesus said that we need to be careful to do our good works before men in such a way that they will what? See them and glorify our Heavenly Father. Glorify God who is in heaven. God often uses his people as the observant instruments of his kindness. For when specific personal needs are met in unpredictable ways, I believe that such events are almost always spiritually significant. Not only for the one who has received that gift, but for the one who has given it as well. Love is very practical. I hope by now it's clear that this kind of love isn't just that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's action. It's something you determine to do. It's the kind of love, according to St. Augustine, that has the hands to help others. It has the hands to hasten to the poor and needy. It has the eyes to see misery and need. It has the ears to hear the sighs and sorrows of men. That's what Christian love looks like. And I'm saying this for all of us. The more conscious we are of the reality of Christ's presence among us, the more motivated we'll be to live lives that will please him and encourage our brothers and sisters and those who are part of our circle of influence in this world. The word that Paul is using here in chapter 13 in his original language. Anyone want to take a guess? There's phileo, a kind of brotherly love. There's eros, a physical kind of relationship. There's one that's higher than all the others. It's agape. Paul's talking about agape love here. Someone's described it this way. A selfless concern for the welfare of others that is not called forth by any quality of lovableness in the person loved. It is the product of a will to love in obedience to God's command. Face it, there are times we will come up against individuals, their need is evident, but coming alongside them, getting close to them at the physical level, in terms of what we perceive and what our very human thoughts are telling us at times is, well, I want to help them, I want to do it from a distance because I really don't want to get too close. But this is the kind of love that is not motivated by our goodness. It's the kind of love that is called forth simply because we see the need. We know what God's heart is regarding this matter. We hear him speaking to our will that we need to take action. And in obedience to God, we will love the unlovable. We will care for the unlovely. We will even do good to those who what? Despise us. And don't want to give us the time of day. Jesus said, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The Apostle John wrote in his first letter, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We live in challenging days. We live in days of uncertainty. We live in days where perhaps each and every one of us in some measure has been negatively impacted by the circumstances of our day. But friends, let us not allow our own needs either to provide excuse or neglect for the fact that we need to be aware of what's going on around us, within the church family and within our circle of influence. Jesus carried great burdens as he walked this earth, did he not? Pressed in on every side, there were those who sought to take his life at the inappropriate time. There were needs everywhere. But Jesus did not think of himself. Jesus said, I have come not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many. As he has loved us, so we also ought to love one another. Talk about practical ways. If we are ever at a loss for thoughts on this, Paul fills in the blanks because he describes the nature of love in very practical terms. Love is patient. The word that he uses here in the original language describes a patience with people, not necessarily a patience with circumstances. There are times we can confront circumstances and bide our time, and maybe with some measure of patience, we can ride out the storm. But with people, is that another matter sometimes? Having patience with those who act toward us in unpredictable manners or have caused hurt or harm in some way or saying terrible things about us. You know, sometimes we're like the hurting pastor who said with a tone of condemnation, I love the church. It's the people I can't stand. In all our relationships, we must show the same patience that God has shown to us. How patient has God been? If we look inside our hearts and honestly ask that question, I think we'll all come up with the same answer. God has been very patient with us. God has been more patient with us than we would be with ourselves. Love is patient. Next, love is kind. Too often we persecute others with our words. We torture them with our criticism. But love is not like that. It is sweet and gentle with everyone. Love does not envy. And this is the envy that always wishes that it had what others possessed. Now, there's the kind of envy that would say, I once had this, now you're in possession of it, and because I know what a good thing it was, I'm upset with you. But this is the kind of envy that simply seeks ill will toward another simply because they have something that perhaps we do not. The Bible calls it covetousness. There's a mean-spirited envy, though, that wishes that someone else had not been blessed with riches simply because it's not that we're poor and lacking something, it's because there's a poverty in our own soul. It would ask the question, how can they possibly be happy when I'm not happy? If I'm miserable, who ought to be miserable? Everybody. How dare they be happy in my presence? They don't deserve it. And you know, such an attitude can never, as the Bible encourages us, can never rejoice with those who rejoice. We've always got a dark cloud hanging over our heads. And because it's raining on our parade, this ought to be a tropical storm entering everyone else's existence as well. But love does not envy. Love also does not boast. You see, when you love others, you are not doing them a favor. Does that challenge common thinking sometimes? If I love you, I'm doing you a favor. Aren't you glad that you have me around? And there are people that walk the earth. This is their attitude. It's somewhat arrogant. You see, there's some who think that, you know, come and bask in the warm glow of my sunshine and my presence. But friends, the reality is that when you love others, you're not doing them a favor. Rather, God is doing both of you a favor, in allowing you to be a channel of his love and the other person a recipient of his love. True love does not seek opportunities to serve others in order to brag about it later. So love does not boast, and love is not proud. It's not inflated with a sense of its own importance. You know, such people rarely get the respect from others that they seek as they arbitrarily exert their authority or abilities. The really great man never thinks of his own importance. There's a story about William Carey, who was probably one of the greatest missionaries in recent history. He began life as a cobbler, but was one of the greatest missionaries and certainly one of the greatest linguists that the world has ever seen. He translated at least parts of the Bible into no fewer than 34 Indian languages. Now, this India is the continent of India. But when he came to India, he was regarded with dislike and contempt. There was a dinner party that was being thrown, and there was a particular snob who attended, and he had this idea that he was going to humiliate William Carey. And he said in a tone of voice that everyone could hear, "I suppose, Mr. Carey, you once worked as a shoemaker." Well, Carey responded to him by saying, "No, your lordship, not a shoemaker, only a cobbler." You see, William Carey did not even claim to make shoes, but only to mend them, because love is not proud. And then love is not rude. The love of the Christian ought to always be gracious, courteous, tactful, polite, and lovely to behold. It's never brutal in its behavior toward others. Love is not self-seeking. It doesn't insist upon its rights or upon what it thinks life and others owe to it. William Barclay said, "It would be the key to almost all the problems which surround us today if men would think less of their rights and more of their duties." You see, whenever we start thinking about our place, our rights, our prerogatives, we are drifting away from Christian love. And then love is not easily angered. It never flies into a temper. It never becomes exasperated with people. You know, when was the last time that you were visibly upset in your response to someone else? Well, that response is not love. It's a test of your love when you can keep your cool while everyone else is losing theirs and blaming you for it. So love is not easily angered. And love keeps no record of wrongs. This is something that is particularly helpful when it comes to our relationships as families, because it's not good that we remember the misdeeds or the things that were said that hurt us in the past, because love does not store up the memory of any wrong that has been received. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, the phrase "keeps no record" is an accountant's term. It was used for entering up an item in a ledger so that it will not be forgotten. But Paul says that we do not keep this record. Christian love chooses to put the pen and the ledger away and has learned the great lesson of not only forgiving, but being willing to forget the wrongs that have been suffered. And then love does not delight in evil. It finds no pleasure when disaster strikes another, even an enemy. It doesn't inwardly enjoy malicious gossip about others or delight in their misfortune. Often we're tempted to think, "Oh, great, they finally got what was coming to them," but that's delighting in evil. That is not love. We also see that love rejoices with the truth. And there are times when we don't want the truth to be known, right? But love has no such fear because it is always ready to rejoice when the truth prevails. Love always protects. It's careful in handling the reputations of others. It doesn't drag out into the open the faults and mistakes of others for everyone to see. And a particular word to those of us who are married when it comes to our spouses, men when you're with other men or ladies when you're with other women. We ought not to be parading the shortcomings and the weaknesses and the misdeeds of our spouses before others because that is not protecting their reputation. Love, rather, heals and mends. It avoids the temptation to put others on public display in order to rebuke them. Love always protects. Love always trusts. It continually believes the best about other people. There are times when we're skeptical. There are times when we are suspicious. There are times when we tend not to believe those around us. But all of these will lose their power and their hold over us in the presence of trusting love. And then we see that love always hopes. It expects the best. It seeks for the best. Love does not say things like this, "In every silver lining there's a cloud." Or a turn of a phrase, perhaps you grew up hearing this, that the early bird gets the worm. And this was an encouragement for us to be ready to get up early in the morning. But I think I was in high school and I heard this for the first time. There's a corresponding truth to that. The early worm gets the bird. But that can be a rather negative outlook on a day's time. Love always hopes. And then love always perseveres. In the original language, it refers to remaining steadfast in the face of unpleasant circumstances. You see, this love doesn't face difficulties with a passive resignation, but it actively rejoices in the hope of ultimate triumph. This love is not easily discouraged. It doesn't seek escape from circumstances because we know that God can use these circumstances to build character in our lives. And because of God's love for us and our love for Him, love always perseveres. So we've seen this morning that it's not what you can do that really matters, but why you do it. And that love, by its own nature, manifests its presence in very practical ways. Friends, when we as a church recognize that Christ is present, we will lavish His love on one another and on others. Not many weeks ago, we were encouraged to think of someone in our circle of influence, someone with whom we come into regular contact, to think if there might be someone known to us that perhaps is going through a difficult time, and they need encouragement, and more than anything, they need to know of our love and the love of Jesus flowing through our hearts and lives to them. I'm asking you again this morning to think of someone you know that needs the loving intervention of Jesus in their life. Will you be that one who will respond to their need through a practical demonstration of God's love? Think about this. What action will you take in their behalf? Are you ready to be used by God for His glory and for the sake of others? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving us. The nature of Your love, in a way, defies thorough explanation. It is deep and vast. And You have loved us in very practical ways, the most practical for us being when Your Son came for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for loving us in such a way. In our daily living, Heavenly Father, we come into contact with those who are needy, those who are experiencing the burdens and the trials of this life, those for whom personal circumstances weigh heavy upon their heart, and they need to know that someone loves them. They need to know of Your love, and they need to know about it through us. Heavenly Father, guide us and direct us so that we may know how to adequately and with purpose respond with Your love to the needs of those around us, that they may respond and be drawn to You in the process. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.